The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Luke 12. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Martha. Well, good morning. As Jed said, my name is Mike O'Leary, and my family and I are members at Christ Redeemer Church. And it's always just such a privilege to come and join you for Sunday morning worship. Would you please pray with me as we prepare to study God's word together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have communicated to us. But Father, we know that nothing that I say this morning will have any impact if your Spirit is not at work in our hearts and in our minds. And so I ask that you would be gracious and merciful to us in this way, that you would be opening our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say in this passage. Would you use me to speak the truth of your word this morning, and would it cause us to leave here changed? And Father, we pray all these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't think it would be surprising for me to say to you that anxiety is a real issue in the world today. But even knowing that, the statistics are shocking. Studies show that the average high school student today has the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient from the 1950s. That's crazy. And one out of every three teenagers has been diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. Almost half of college students report severe anxiety. And one study showed that at the end of 2020, 37% of adults were experiencing symptoms of an anxiety disorder, up from just 8% less than 2 years before that. And so our culture is clearly filled with anxiety. And I don't think it's really hard for us to see why. I mean, we're currently entering into the third year of a global pandemic, one that has claimed the lives of more than 6 million people worldwide. It's upended our lives. It's ruined businesses and livelihoods. We've also witnessed horrific acts of violence at places like grocery stores and elementary schools and even churches, places that were supposed to be safe, that were even supposed to be sacred, are now sites of unimaginable tragedy. And now our country is facing unprecedented inflation. Prices are skyrocketing. There's talk of a recession, and people are starting to wonder how they're going to make ends meet. And these are just a few examples that tell us that we live in an unpredictable, scary world. And so if you've been with either of our churches over this summer, you know that we're working our way through a series called Walking with God. And we're looking at what does it look like for Christians to walk with God in various facets of life. And so my topic this morning is walking with God through anxiety. So the question I want to ask and try to answer this morning is, what does it look like for Christians to respond to the anxiety in this world, in the face of all the unpredictable and dangerous things that we face, when anxiety really feels like the natural response? What is it that we are called to do? In other words, what does it look like for us as Christians to walk through life with all of its struggles and all of the fears that we face? And as we tackle this question, I want to be sensitive, because I know that for some of you, this is not some sort of hypothetical question. Anxiety is not a potential response to the dangers of life, but for you, it may be a day-to-day lived reality. And if that is you this morning, I want you to know that I feel the weight of not speaking sort of up here in this theoretical realm, but to real people facing real issues. And I feel this weight because this question is not hypothetical for me. You see, when I was in my early 20s, I was diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. But this diagnosis was really just a formal recognition of something that I had struggled with my entire life. Some of my earliest memories were times when I was anxious. But through that struggle, with the help of counseling and sitting under the faithful gospel preaching of CRC, I've begun to understand what the Bible says about anxiety. And one of the first things that I learned is that the Bible is far from silent on this issue. In fact, it's refreshingly real about life's difficulties. It doesn't pretend they don't exist. It doesn't brush them under the rug. Just listen to some of these statements from the Psalms. My soul is full of troubles. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. You see, the Bible is clear that life is hard. And it doesn't sugarcoat it. And it doesn't offer hollow platitudes, like one of those cat posters that just says, hang in there. But neither does it suggest that anxiety is the correct response to life's difficulties. In fact, the most repeated command in all of the Bible is some form of do not be afraid or do not fear. And so some of what I say this morning in response to this passage may come across as blunt. It may even be hard to hear. Trust me, I've lived this, so I know. But I ask that you hear me out. Because learning what the Bible says about this issue may just change our lives. Okay, so with that in mind, let's dig into this passage. Let's dig into the question, how are Christians called to respond to anxiety? And I want to do that by looking at three things this morning. Number one, the fruitlessness of anxiety. Number two, the faithlessness of anxiety. And number three, freedom from anxiety. So again, that's the fruitlessness, the faithlessness, and freedom. First, the fruitlessness of anxiety. In this passage, Jesus starts out with a fairly blunt truth. He tells us the problem with anxiety is that anxiety is fruitless. It doesn't actually accomplish anything. And to understand this, we actually have to start by backing up a little bit in Luke chapter 12. Notice that in verse 22, Jesus starts by saying, therefore. And so we need to ask the question, what is Jesus referencing when he says, therefore? So to give you a little context of what's going on in Luke chapter 12, Jesus has just come off several confrontations with the Pharisees in Luke chapter 11, and he's now teaching the people, and he's primarily teaching them about the fear of God versus the fear of man. And in the middle of this, some guy walks up, seemingly interrupts Jesus, and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, if you want a case study in missing the point, you don't have to look any farther than this guy. I mean, here Jesus is teaching about judgment and hell and death and blasphemy, and this man's primary concern is, who gets the money? He asks Jesus, the Son of God, who clearly has better things to do, to intervene in a petty fight over inheritance. But after rightly reprimanding this man for his greed, Jesus then offers this parable. He says, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So it's in the context of this parable that Jesus is saying, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious." And I think we all understand how the word therefore works. Essentially, Jesus is saying, because of what I just taught you, don't be anxious. But what was it that Jesus had just taught them? Well, here we have a man who seemingly has everything that he could want. He's successful, we're told that he's rich, and now his land is producing plentifully. And so much so that he needs to build new barns just to store it all. And he has enough to relax, eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of his life. You see, this man had everything that you think you could ask for. And it changed nothing. At the end of the day, all of his success, all of his status, all of his material wealth made absolutely no difference. This man learns that he is going to die just like everyone else. And I think a lot sooner than he expected. And all that he had saved for himself to enjoy was going to go to someone else. But what does this parable, this story about this man, have to do with anxiety? How do we connect the dots between the parable and what Jesus is teaching in our passage? Well, on the surface, Jesus is offering us a comparison. He's saying, don't worry about material things, because at the end of the day, they don't ultimately matter. Now, obviously, material things aren't unimportant. We know that we need food and we need clothing to survive. But what Jesus is saying is that we shouldn't worry about these things because their importance pales in comparison to more weighty matters. At one level, Jesus is saying, you're worrying about the wrong things. And I think many of us have experienced that. Case in point, I remember being worried about settling into a new job in early 2020, just before a global pandemic hit and changed the world. So clearly, I can't get worrying right. I imagine you can't get worrying right. But in the context of Luke 12, Jesus is saying that we shouldn't worry about material things because we should ultimately be worried about the eternal state of our souls. If you have your Bibles open, you can look in verses 4 to 5. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell." And so what Jesus is saying is, why are you worrying about your physical bodies when the state of your eternal soul is so much more important? And in the same way, here in our passage, Jesus is saying, don't worry about material goods, because at the end of the day, they can't change the fact that you will ultimately die and you will ultimately face God's judgment. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's giving us a proper perspective. He's putting the right priority on things, that in light of eternity, these things are not worth worrying about. But there's something deeper going on here. Something that goes beyond just worry about material goods, and I think speaks to all forms of anxiety. And so at this point, it's probably helpful for me to say, I'm purposely not defining anxiety. I want to leave it as broad as possible, because I truly believe that what Jesus is teaching here in this passage speaks to all forms of anxiety. So you may have anxiety that is periodic, that comes up mostly when you face high-stress situations like public speaking or preparing for an exam. Or maybe your anxiety is intense, persistent worry over everyday situations. Or maybe your anxiety is caused by a chemical imbalance and it needs to be treated medically because it's so bad. But regardless of your specific situation, Jesus has something to say to you in this passage. Because what Jesus is teaching us here is that even if material things were worth worrying about, or if you worry about things that seem more important than material things, anxiety cannot change our circumstances. Look at verse 25. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? You see, Jesus is being very practical here. He's pointing out that worry doesn't have the power to change anything because we don't have the control that we think we do. The man in the parable certainly thought he had control. I mean, you just listen. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Basically, I finally have what I want, and now my life can be good. But as we saw, unknown to him, he was going to die that day, and everything he worked for was going to be meaningless. And so Jesus is telling us bluntly, but I do think graciously, that anxiety cannot help us because we don't ultimately have control over our lives. Now, as someone with anxiety, I don't want to hear that. Because anxiety in the moment feels like the most rational, reasonable response to whatever I'm facing. But I think if we're truly being honest with ourselves, Jesus is clearly right here. Given our lack of control, anxiety is fruitless and it is irrational. But more than that, anxiety actually just makes things worse. One writer puts it this way: our anxieties only increase our misery by adding countless imagined dangers to the very real ones in front of us. And I think we all know that this is true from experience. I think of my kids, some of whom are better at getting shots than others. For some, it's quite the ordeal. And think about it, getting a shot is, what, 10, 15 seconds of discomfort? But somehow my kids manage to take those 10 to 15 seconds and turn them into hours or days of discomfort simply because they're so worried about this shot. And it doesn't change that they're going to get the shot. It doesn't change that the shot's going to hurt. All it does is just add misery to the situation. And as much as I like picking on my kids, and I do, I think if I'm being fair, I do the exact same thing. I mean, I think about, it may be a little less obvious now, but I used to be terrified of public speaking. And so when I first started doing the opening and welcome at CRC, the first morning, I had a legitimate panic attack because I was so worried about getting up in front of people and talking. And I think most of us, it's not a super comfortable feeling to be up in front of people talking. But again, I took that, what should have been 2 to 3 minutes of discomfort, And it was something that ruined my weekend, or even ruined the week leading up to it, because I was so worried about it. You see, not only is anxiety not helpful, it really just makes things worse. And so in this passage, Jesus is teaching us that the first step of fighting anxiety is to acknowledge that it's fruitless and to acknowledge that we don't have control. Because when we realize that, that's when anxiety starts to lose a little bit of its power in our life. But we can't stop there. Because if all we have to offer as a solution is, well, don't worry about it, you can't do anything about it anyways, that doesn't give us much hope, does it? Really, it just leaves us with despair. And so to really see victory over anxiety, we need to know that there is someone who is in control. And not only that, but someone who's in control that actually cares about us. And that brings me to my second point, the faithlessness of anxiety. You see, in this passage, Jesus is teaching us not to worry, not only because anxiety has no power to change anything, but because we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. And much of Jesus' ministry is spent telling us that that is exactly who God is. Throughout the Gospels, he tells us things like, the Father knows what you need before you ask him. Or, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Or, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And then in this passage, Jesus gives us 2 very practical examples of God's care for us. First, he talks about the birds. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? I think we all know that birds can't grow their own food. And even if they could, they have nowhere to store that food. And yet God provides for them. And so what Jesus is saying is that if God provides for the birds, then of course he's going to provide for his children. And the Israelite people, of all people, should have known this. They had story after story of God's provision. The manna and the water in the desert. The jar of flour and the jug of oil that didn't run out. Even, ironically, in light of this verse, the story of God using ravens to bring food to Elijah. But we are forgetful creatures. And so Jesus gives us something concrete, something we see regularly that can remind us of God's care. And then he gives us a second example, the flowers. Look at verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? I think it's hard not to notice the beauty found in a field of flowers. I haven't had the opportunity to see this in person, but I've seen pictures of those tulip fields in Holland, where it's just row after row of symmetrical, perfectly colored flowers, and it's just beautiful. But have you ever thought about how short-lived that beauty really is? How quickly or easily it can disappear? I looked it up. Lilies only flower for about 2 to 3 weeks a year. And so what Jesus is pointing out to his disciples, if God is willing to spend that kind of beauty on something that lasts such a short time, and something in those times that was used to fuel their ovens, then of course he will make the effort to provide for his children. And so here Jesus gives us two examples that teach us about God's care for his children and that teach us that he is a loving father. And so what Jesus is teaching us in this passage is that we don't need to worry about providing for ourselves because God will provide. Look at his command in verses 29 through 31. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. You see, what this tells us is that anxiety ultimately stems from not recognizing God's care for us. Ultimately, anxiety comes from a lack of faith in God's goodness. Notice the end of verse 28 where Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." And so if anxiety is a lack of faith in God's goodness, then fighting anxiety must mean recognizing our lack of control and trusting in God's goodness. It must mean repenting of our anxiety and turning to God instead. In other words, what this tells us is that the remedy for anxiety is more faith or stronger faith. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds impossible. I mean, it's as if Jesus is saying the remedy for anxiety is stop being anxious. Just stop it. Just don't do it. And don't get me wrong. I look at passages like this, and I think that sounds so good. That freedom from anxiety, that ability to just let go and trust God. And so I've tried, and I imagine you've tried. Tried to commit myself to having more faith, to trusting God more. But then anxiety comes and the what-ifs hit, and it's just too much for me. I simply can't do what Jesus is asking of me in my own power. And if you struggle with anxiety, I imagine this is the case for you too. So why is this so hard for us? Why can't we get it right? Well, at the root of anxiety, at the root of our inability to have faith in God's goodness, is ultimately a trust issue. Namely, because of sin, we don't trust God. Pastor Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, anxiety is a daily statement to God saying, I don't think you have my best interest in mind. And so instead, we trust ourselves. So the call to repent of our anxiety, to admit that we don't have control, to acknowledge that God is ultimately in control, feels terrifying. I don't think it's a big secret that we love autonomy and independence, especially in America. I mean, the whole idea of the American dream is you can achieve whatever you put your mind to. Just listen to some of our slogans. Nike, just do it. Samsung, do what you can't. I honestly don't know what that means, but it sounds good, right? Uber, move the way you want. You see, we are obsessed with feeling in control. And so to surrender control to a being who is ultimately outside of our control flies in the face of everything we believe, and it terrifies us. You see, the reason we struggle to put our faith in God is because we want control. But the problem with that false sense of control is it's actually the source of our anxiety. You see, the reason trusting ourselves is so dangerous is that we were not created to be in control. Because being in control of who we are, of what we want to do, of what path we want to take in life, means having the responsibility to not only discern the right thing, the thing that's going to make us happy, the thing that's going to give us security, but it means the responsibility of obtaining that thing. And that is a crushing weight that we were not meant to carry. And it's that weight that ultimately leads us to anxiety. But if this is true, if our anxiety ultimately stems from trusting ourselves rather than trusting God, then how are we supposed to solve this issue? How do we shift gears from putting that trust in ourselves to putting that trust in God, especially when the command to do so feels so impossible? And that brings me to my third and final point, freedom from anxiety. You see, this is where the gospel message becomes such good news for us. Because God did not wait for us to figure it out. You see, Jesus didn't come just to teach us about God's care for us. He came to demonstrate it. And so throughout the Gospels, we see him doing things like turning water into wine, feeding huge groups of people, giving his disciples, who were fishermen, more fish than their nets could handle. He healed the sick. He even gave Peter money to pay taxes with. You see, over and over in Jesus' earthly ministry, he shows us that God cares about material needs by caring about those needs. But Jesus also demonstrates that God's provision goes beyond just our physical needs. Remember, in our passage, Jesus told his disciples, "Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." And he condemns the rich man for valuing material goods over his soul. And so while it's good that God provides for our material needs, it's far more important that he provides for our spiritual needs. And so where we see God's provision, where we ultimately see his provision for us, is on the cross. Because it's through Jesus' death on the cross that anxious and fearful sinners can be brought under God's fatherly care. And it's there on the cross that Jesus makes good on the promise that we see in verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You see, in the context of the Gospels, the word kingdom is most often used to describe God's sovereign reign or rule over creation. And so what it means for God to give the kingdom to his flock is that the establishment of that kingdom, the establishment of his sovereign reign over creation, is for their good. Pastor John Piper puts it this way: it means simply and staggeringly and unspeakably that the omnipotent rule and authority of the King of the universe will be engaged forever and ever on behalf of the little flock of God. You see, what this means is that for those who put their faith in Jesus, God is for you, and he will meet every one of your needs. And what this means is that every single thing that happens in a Christian's life, good or bad, comes from the hand of a loving Father who cares for his children. And it means that we don't have to be afraid no matter what tomorrow might bring. You see, the cross is ultimately a guarantee of God's care for his children. Because if God was willing to go that far to rescue you, then you know that he can be trusted with the rest of your life. And the more that we see that, the more that we experience that, the more that we understand that, the more progress we make in the fight against anxiety. I mean, do you see what this means for us? My friends, what the Bible tells us is that the fight against anxiety is not mustering up enough faith within myself, strong enough faith that I can trust God. Some sort of pick yourself up by the bootstraps mentality. Rather, what the Bible tells us is that the fight against anxiety is ultimately about God's faithfulness. Seeing, experiencing, tasting His faithfulness, and letting that faithfulness grow our faith. This is why the promise of the kingdom in verse 32 comes before the command to give to the poor in verse 33. Because it is God's care for us that ultimately empowers us to turn from anxiety. And so in closing, I want to circle back to that original question. What does it look like for Christians to respond to anxiety? What does it look like for us to walk with God through the difficulties of life? And I think we find the answer in Jesus' calls to dependence throughout this passage, where he says things like, seek first the kingdom and sell your possessions. And certainly this is a call to obedience. I mean, it's the natural response to what Jesus has been teaching in this passage. But there's something deeper going on here. If you needed to cross a frozen lake, what's the best way to know that the ice is thick enough to hold you? I mean, you could test the thickness of the ice. You could research online how thick the ice needs to be to hold someone of your size. But ultimately, the only way to know for sure that the ice will hold you is to step out onto the ice. And if the ice holds, you take another step. And if it holds, you take another step. And the longer you're on the ice, the more steps you take, the more you know that that ice can hold you. And so similar to stepping out on the ice, walking with God through anxiety looks like stepping out in faith so that we can learn that God is faithful. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not an overnight fix. This is not a promise of believe the gospel on the one hand, and then you'll have no anxiety. Rather, it's a step-by-step process that's going to take a lifetime. It looks like that stepping out of the ice. Take a step, and the ice holds you. Take a step, and the ice holds you. Same way, take a step, and God is faithful. Take a step, and God is faithful. And that grows your faith. And so because it's a step-by-step process, because this isn't some sort of simple solution, I just want to offer a few practical things that, in light of what we've been talking about, that have been helpful in my life as I've struggled with anxiety. The first is, if you find yourself struggling with anxiety, ask some diagnostic questions. What is it that anxiety is trying to convince me I need to obtain? What is it telling me that I need to chase after in order to feel happy or secure or comfortable? For me, it's often I find a need for certainty. I want 100% assurance that this thing either will or won't happen, or this thing over here either is or isn't true. But what I found is this life does not offer 100% certainty. There's always a what if that can come in and undermine that. And so recognizing that helps me, as Jesus taught us, to put that anxiety into its proper perspective, that I am chasing something that I cannot obtain in my own power. And after you've asked those diagnostic questions, ask questions like, how have I seen God be faithful in this area of my life? Or what do I know about God, about what He's done, about His character, that can speak into this anxiety? And if you don't have the answers to that question, I would encourage you, speak to a Christian friend. Look for a good book on that topic. Find a reputable website where you can research these things, so that you can learn how the Bible speaks into those specific areas that you're wrestling with. And when you've done both of those things, really the last step is, unfortunately, the hardest step. It's a conscious decision to let go of the anxiety. And trust me, it is hard and it is painful. It's not something I like to do. But as I said, If we're holding on to our anxiety, until we find the solution to that anxiety, we're never going to let go. If we hold on to our anxiety until we build up enough faith in God that we can feel comfortable letting go, then we're never going to let go. The only option is to let go and to see God's faithfulness. And it's not going to be easy, and I promise you there will be setbacks. But if I have learned anything in my fight against anxiety, it's that God is faithful. And the more that we see his faithfulness, then the more that we can trust him. And the more that we can trust him, the more that we are freed from the power of anxiety. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. These are difficult, but I think encouraging words, Father, as we look to fight against what is often so natural a response, this anxiety that so many of us face. Father, would you allow the truth of your gospel, of your good care for us, to sink down deep into our hearts? Would we see your faithfulness, and would that grow our faith and our trust in you? Father, would this be something that we can just build on, and we can continue to take those steps of faith and to see your faithfulness all along, just being strengthened in the knowledge that you are good and that you care for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.